evening. We're glad to have everyone here. One of the neat things about summertime around here is we get to hear some new blood, some new preachers from the area, get the opportunity to get to know some brothers and their families from the area. Tonight our guest is Randall Tucker from the South Union Church of Christ in Houston. Excuse me. He's a native of Nashville, Tennessee. He grew up in the church. In fact, his father and grandfather were both preachers, so he's a third-generation gospel preacher. He is an alumnus of Tennessee State University and Nashville School of Preaching. And in addition to his work in the ministry, he's also a motivational speaker, has been recognized at local, state, and national levels. Brother Tucker is also a former science and history teacher, which will ring a bell with some of you, as well as a volleyball and basketball coach. And we've got three or four coaches here in the congregation also. So this year marks his 10th year anniversary in preaching. How long have you been at the congregation where you are now? A little over a year. All right. Well, so he served as minister in congregations in Tennessee and Texas. He is married to Erica, his wife, with their two children, Randy and Alani. And they're here with us tonight. I think they went back to class, so make sure that you meet Erica and the children. Janice and I met Randall and Erica about, 8 or 9 months ago at a Lifeline chaplaincy banquet. We were seated at the same table there, and we had the opportunity to talk and get to know one another a little bit. And I came back and I told Cleo, I said, "Hey, I met somebody. You're always looking for somebody to speak for us in the summer series, and I met somebody that I want to recommend to you." And so I've never heard him preach, but from our conversation, I felt very confident in my recommendation, and I said, "I want you to, if you'll consider contacting him and seeing if he'll be willing to come and speak for us on one of our Wednesday nights." So that's how that originally transpired, and I'm really, really looking forward to hearing Brother Randall. His topic, our series this summer is, "What do we learn from Jesus' encounter with, various people that Jesus encountered in his life?" And so our topic tonight is, "What do we learn from Jesus' encounter with Pilate?" So I'll turn it over to you, brother.
Good evening, saints of God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord one more time, and we have been absolutely blessed by the executive producer of this universe, and we're just so thankful that God has blessed us to be here and assemble and study His holy and divine word. We know that we're not here because of our goodness, but it's because of the goodness and by the grace of Almighty God. And we realize and recognize that God did not have to do it, but we're sure thankful that God did. And so we are just so happy to be with you, and I bring you greetings from the South Union Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. And if you're not familiar with that name, you might be familiar with a small place in town called the Medical Center. And we sit on the edge of the Medical Center. As a matter of fact, we have been told that we are the closest Church of Christ to the Medical Center. We are located at Highway 288, Holly Hall, and Ardmore Street. And so if you're familiar with Old Spanish Trail and you're familiar with Yellowstone, then you just keep on riding as you are on your way to see the best football team in town, the Texans, amen. The church said amen. And you'll run right by our church, and we would be so happy to have you. If you're ever in the neighborhood, just come by. You don't need a reason to come by. Your coming by is your reason for coming by, amen? So we'll be glad to have you here or there at South Union. Just want to take a few moments, just one or two moments, to say thank you so much to the elders of this fine congregation and the deacons and all of the saints collectively, and of course, the leaders of this congregation, along with your most capable and able preacher, Brother Stigall. We are just so happy and thankful for this invitational opportunity that we've been allowed to come and to share word of our conviction in Christ Jesus. Of course, it would be a longer drive home tonight if I did not recognize the best part of me, and that is my wife. Amen. And those that are married said amen. It's good to have with me my wife of 7 years, Sister Erica Tucker, is here, and our two children are with us. And when we saw how hospitable and how homey the church feels here, we felt good enough to let them roam. Amen. Now pray for us with that. I don't know how things are going to go with that one, but we hope and trust that things go well. Randy is 4, and Lonnie is 14 months going on 44. She is the little princess of the castle. And I'm thankful that Randy and Alani have a class to go to because he enjoys hearing his daddy. And every time his daddy gets up, he makes sure that he begins his afternoon or morning nap. So we're just so happy that he has a class to go to and thereby he can learn something on tonight. How many people have your Bibles? If you have your Bibles, if you don't mind, hold them up. And if you don't mind, repeat after me, say, "This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It is a lamp to my feet, a light along my pathway. In the Church of Christ, we are people of the book." And the church said, amen. Let us open that Bible. Let us open that Bible. And while we are opening, let us unite at Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew, the 27th chapter. We're so appreciative to Brother Tarver for keeping us in contact, and as well as Brother Watrous, who has helped me on this evening. And I'm going to try to remember. The brothers were so nice, and they fixed me up and had this microphone wrap all around my ear, and somebody was nice enough to strap it down to my suspender. And I told them, I said, "Now, I hope this goes well tonight, because we have one of these microphones at South Union, and I have not used it not even one time, because I have trouble just walking and chewing gum at the same time, let alone trying to preach and all of this. But it's really impressive, and I want you to know, if it doesn't work well, then, you know, it's still impressive." Amen. But we'll do the very best we can, and we pray that someone will be encouraged. Now, if you have your Bible, and if you have Matthew 27 in your field of vision, if you would, follow along with me as I read this part of Scripture aloud. The Bible reads, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." If you would, very quickly, look to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, encounters with Jesus." Find someone close and say, "Neighbor, encounters with Jesus." All right, encounters with Jesus. Now, Pilate is at the focal point of this particular encounter with Jesus. And as I deliberated and as I pondered over this subject, Jesus encounters Pilate, I began to think about all of the scriptural knowledge that I've studied regarding Jesus' encounter with Pilate. And I want to go on record at the beginning and say that Jesus makes and leaves an indelible impression upon this person named Pilate. The governor, Pilate, who has been considered throughout history to be one who was very firm, but to have had a complex for listening to the wrong people. He has been considered by many scholars and historians as being one of these leaders who actually had decent relations with the people of the Jewish nation. However, he was not a perfect man, of course, and it was at his rule that Jesus met the cross of Calvary. But I want to go on record to say that Jesus teaches us some things through this encounter with a man who represents the head of state. Jesus teaches us some things of how to move and to be under control, even when you are faced with evil. Jesus teaches us how to stay true to a mission, even though there are those who adamantly oppose your mission. Now, I want to advance the slides, and we'll try this on tonight. There are a few places when you're speaking about Jesus and his encounter with Pilate. I want you to know that there are a few places that we want to look. The first place is Matthew, the 27th chapter. And the gospel bears the record again in Mark, the 15th chapter. When you go a little further into the gospels, you can see that this same truth holds precedent in Luke, the 23rd chapter. And of course, John, the 18th and John, the 19th chapter, the account of Jesus with Pilate is explained. The question then is, who was Pilate? Well, Pilate was a Roman governor. Pilate was the procurator of Judea. Pilate had command of the auxiliary troops, between some 500 and 1,000 soldiers. Pontius Pilatus was Roman of the Aquarian, or the upper middle class. As we look further at Pilate, I want you to know that he had full control over the providence. He had full control and was in charge of the army. He had men, several thousand men, who were under his rule. His station was near Caesarea. And according to history, we understand that his position gave him full power over life and death. He had the ability to reverse sentences. He had the ability to override or overrule the governing body of the Jewish nation, which was the Sanhedrin Council. He had the ability to obey Caesar, but then he also had the responsibility to be the judge of the people. When we understand a little more about Pilate, I understand that his responsibilities include that he controlled the high priest, and not only that, but he also controlled the treasury. You would be reminded at this particular juncture in history and in scripture that the priesthood had become corrupt, and many priests were priests not because they had a deep desire and devotion to the Most High God, but because they sought it as a position of power, as a position to lord over those who were less fortunate, and as a position to advance their political aspirations. But we understand that Pilate's position gave him an enormous authority over the people. And as a matter of fact, he was in charge at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, you have a handout, and most of these slides are on your handout, if you would locate this. But I want you to know that there's some information that you're going to see tonight that may not be on this particular sheet. But I found that it would be very important to go back and just to state some things that many times we may overlook when we study the trial of Jesus. But I want you to know that there are five scriptural reasons, and this is not on your handout, but there are five scriptural reasons that explain perhaps why Pilate consented to the will of the Jewish people. In John 3 and verse number 15 through 18, this is part of scripture that we are quite familiar with. And if you have your Bibles, let us turn there very quickly. John, the third chapter, and the verses are 15 through verse number 18. Why was Jesus put to death? Well, according to the scripture, the Bible reads, John chapter 3 and verse number 16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Watch the next verse. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse number 18 goes on to read, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so, of course, the scripture reveals that Jesus is the only man who has ever walked the face of the earth, who came to this world to die. Now, that's important because most of us who are alive, hopefully all of us, we don't come into the world necessarily to die, but it's by coming into the world that we experience life. But Jesus was unlike any other man in that Jesus, according to the scripture, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and verse number 9. Jesus is a part of the Godhead. He is included as being the pre-existing, self-existing one. He is not dependent upon man in order to exist. But rather, the contrary, man depends upon God to exist. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse number 28, "For in him we live, move, and have our being." And so we see that Jesus was put to death at the will of the Father. Now, why is this important? Because history regards that Jesus was crucified. But we need to understand that Jesus had already said and prophesied that I lay down my life for my friend. That is to say that Jesus did something, his grace and unmerited favor that he showed for all mankind when he gave of his life, did not have to die, but he did it because the Father so loved the world. Now, how does Pilate wrap into this account? Well, Pilate is introduced because we understand that as Jesus moved forward with an illegal trial, oh yes, it was illegal, the trial that they gave Jesus. And we'll explore that very soon. But I want you to know that they took, the Jewish nation, took Jesus to Pilate to request that he be put to death. And according to the scripture, we understand that in Mark 15 and verse number 15, that Pilate consented. But I stand on the record that there were five reasons why Pilate consented. And they're right in the Bible. And the first reason is because Pilate desired to satisfy the crowd. A lesson that can be learned here is that if we're going to follow Jesus, we'll have to learn not to satisfy the crowd. Because Jesus bare the record in Matthew, the 7th chapter, that there is a wide gate, there is a broad way that leadeth to destruction, and there will be many that follow therein. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And Jesus says, few there will be that find it. When you look at our world today, you can surmise just why. If you notice, our society is ever-changing. It is ever-evolving. And now many who are even in government are now saying what's good is bad and what bad is good. But if we're going to stand for what is right as Christians, we'll have to learn to not follow the crowd when the crowd leaves Jesus. So Pilate put Jesus to death because he wanted to look good for the crowd. He wanted to appease the cries of the people. But when he did this, he disobeyed and he crucified the Lord of glory. But there was a second reason, possibly through Scripture, why Pilate consented. And that was to prevent the upheaval. According to Matthew 27 chapter and verse number 24, the people and the crowd and the press of the crowd were so great until the leader did not desire for social unrest. And so to keep down on the confusion and to pacify the needs and the wants of the Jewish nation, he consented with the wishes of releasing Barabbas, who was a known murderer, who was a known malefactor, but yet putting Jesus to death. Not only that, there's possibly a third reason that Pilate put Jesus to death, or that he allowed Jesus to go to the cross. And that is because he wanted to silence the Jewish audience. You know, you don't have to say amen, but if you know it's right, just tap your toes so nobody can see you. But have you ever met people who do things just so that can get the other person to stay silent? Now, if you're married, you don't want to agree to this. But sometimes someone can keep nudging at you and keep nudging at you. And before long, you'll give in if you're not careful. And sometimes, depending on how well you are connected with that individual, you may unfortunately compromise your moral standards. Not because you enjoy doing what they want you to do, but you do it just so you can stop hearing all of the fuss, just so you can go to sleep at night. Don't say amen to that part. Just nod, just tap your toes. But sometimes we have to remember, church, that even when it comes to gaining friends, I believe that the Bible teaches that to be friends with the world means that we are enemies of God. And so that simply says that we should never sell our souls so that we can blend in with the crowd. If we know that is wrong, we have to take a stand for what's right. Even when what's right is seemingly unpopular. And in our day and time, you're not going to receive a golden badge if you stand for what's right. You may not be promoted on the job if you stand for what's right. You may not be elevated in the society if you stand for what's right. But I know one thing. When you stand before the judgment bar of God, you'll be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what we all are striving for. As we move forward, John 19, verses 12 and 13, tell us that they presented to Pilate that he speaks and blasphemes against God, and he speaks out against Caesar. That is to say, they indicated that Jesus committed treason. And of course, Pilate, being the governor, to affirm his loyalty to Caesar, could not allow one who committed treason not to be put to death. These are just some of the reasons why Pilate did what he did. But I want to show you six things that, and this is all in the Bible, but six things that show that Jesus' trial was illegal. The first is, Jesus was declared guilty before the trial began. John chapter 11, verse number 50, and Mark 14 and verse number 1. Now, this is not on your handout. But have you ever heard innocent until proven guilty? Not with Jesus. They proved Jesus, or shall I say, they claimed that Jesus was guilty when Jesus was really innocent. I know that Jesus was innocent because three times Pilate said, I have studied this man, I have examined this man, and I find no fault in this man. But yet and still, the trial went on. The second reason that we know that there was some illegalities in the trial is because false witnesses were allowed to testify. Now, usually in the judicial process, witnesses have to be examined. And they are examined by both the defense and the plaintiff. Isn't that right? But not in this case. No, false witnesses were allowed to bring charges against Jesus. And the trial went on. The third reason that we know Jesus' trial was illegal, and we understand that no defense for Jesus was ever sought. Luke 22, verses 67 through 71. Now, everyone has a right to be defended, but not in this case. And the trial went on. Of course, number four, the trial was conducted at night. And under these regulations at this time, a trial was not to be conducted at night, especially one of the highest magnitude that required one a death sentence. But yet the trial went on anyhow. Number five, the high priest put Jesus under oath, but then incriminated him for what he said. Matthew 26, verses 63 through 66. Jesus spoke the truth, but Jesus was still crucified. And the final reason that we know that the trial of Jesus was illegal is because, number six, high-profile cases were to be tried in the council's regular meeting place, not in the high priest's palace. Mark 14, verses 53 through 65. Now, why is all this important? This is important because we need to understand what God allowed so that we might have eternal life. You see, don't ever think that man is stronger than God. God allows man to do and make decisions, but it's not caught God off guard. God has never been caught off guard. As a matter of fact, God allowed Jesus to come into the world so that he would die and that he would save those that would believe on his name. This is important because we're living in a world today whereby men sometimes will capture the arrogant attitude that we are more powerful than the Creator. And that is an absolute falsehood. We have never been as powerful as God, and we never will be. You would remember that when Jesus was led from palace to palace, and when Jesus was scourged, and when Jesus was eventually put on the cross. And they told him, they said, if you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. And we understand that at that time, Jesus could have prayed, and legions of angels could have released him. But he did not pray the prayer that he be released, but rather he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The love of Jesus is shown because Jesus understood his mission. Now, don't have time, but if I had time, I tell you that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the eternal, the self-existing one. He is the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Someone were to ask you, who is Jesus? I'll tell you that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1 and verse number 18. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse number 6 and 7. He is the Savior of the world. John 3 and verse number 16. If someone were to ask me, what did Jesus do? I tell you that Jesus turned water into wine. I'll tell you that Jesus had the ability to heal whoever was sick. I'll tell you that Jesus fed those when they were hungry. I'll tell you that Jesus healed people who were out of their mind. And you know, it's interesting because now we have people who claim they can heal folk, and they claim that if you're going to be healed, you have to have faith. But I want you to know Jesus healed crazy folk who didn't have the ability to have faith. Because if you come in contact with Jesus, you don't have to have the faith. All you have to do is know that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus healed crazy folk, folk that other people would run away from. So don't tell me I have to have faith. If you have the power to heal, just perform your miracle. But I know better than that. The power lies in Jesus. When I examine Jesus and what Jesus did, I tell you that lepers were cleansed. Now, we understand that leprosy was a most dreadful disease, but yet and still, God gave Jesus the power, the Spirit, without measure, that he could heal all diseases. But not only that, a paralytic was healed. Now, there was a man in the Bible who had a withered arm. A withered arm. One arm that was shorter than the other. And Jesus extended the man's limb. How many times have you seen the faith healers, or so-called faith healers, try that one out? You don't hear much about that, do you? You know why? Because they don't have the power that God has. But God could do all things except for fail. If I had time, I'd go on a little further. I tell you that there was a man who was impotent who was healed. Not only that, but Jesus had the ability to raise the dead. Now, that's sure enough power. Jesus had the ability to stop the woman with the issue of blood, and she was able to be restored. Jesus gave blind men their sight. Jesus could unstop deaf ears, and Jesus had the ability to feed the multitude. Oh, Jesus had the ability to walk on water. Jesus had the ability to calm the storm. And Jesus had the ability to reach out and to help those who were not only sick physically, but to also he had the power to forgive them of sin. I want you to know that Jesus and the power of Jesus is shown at his crucifixion. But not only at his crucifixion, but of course at his resurrection and Jesus' ascension back into glory. Why is all of this important? Because I want us to see that Jesus could have done many things to keep from going to the cross, but he did not, because he stayed true to his mission. Now, I wanted to get further detailed about the encounter and what Jesus said or did not say as he was wrongfully accused, but I'll just stop and tell you this. Church, we have to have the faith. We have to have the faith that Jesus died when we were at our worst. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were ungodly, Christ gave his life for us. Oh, isn't it wonderful to think about how that when I was at my worst, God sent me nothing but his best. And when I consider all of my frailties and all of my weak spots and all of the ways that I'm unworthy to be God's child, I'm just thankful to be in the house. I've come tonight to help you to see that anytime you wake up in the morning, you've been blessed. When you know who you are and where you are, church, you've been blessed. If you have the ability to get up and to put one foot in front of the other, whether we know it or not, it's already been a good day. I'm thankful that God is who he is. And I'm thankful that God wanted me to be saved and wanted me to obey the gospel. And so I've been told that the Savior's invitation shall be extended. Am I right about that? Am I supposed to extend it? All right. I'm told that it's going to be extended. So I won't give you the Savior's invitation, but I'm going to lead you up to the doorstep. Can I do that? Can I tell you that there's no one else like Jesus? Can I tell you that he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by? Can I tell you that when you need him the most, he knows how to send the very best? Can I tell you that he'll be a bridge over troubled water? Can I tell you that even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ? Do you mind if I just explain to you that God loves us and he desires a relationship with all of us? And that when we see his face, we'll know that it's all been worth it. All of the trials and all of the ups and downs of life and all of the things that we've had to struggle with in life, it's all been worth it if we stay faithful to the very end. And I'm told that Jesus went on record in Revelation, the 14th chapter and the 13th verse. He says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, church. I'm not looking forward. I'm going to go ahead and confess. You know, I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm not looking forward to dying in my physical state. But here's what I know about it. When it comes, if I die in the Lord, I know that I'll be ready. And so we live our lives because we know in whom we trust. I'm just so thankful for this opportunity to share with you my conviction in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we grow stronger as a people of God and realize that, church, the best is yet to come. May God bless you and may God keep you. We turn it into the hands of the leaders at this time.